If you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand and the ushers will make sure you get one. That way we can study together. If you need a Bible to keep, please take it and keep it. No charge, of course. Just want you to have it. Or if you know somebody needs one, take it and pass it on. We love to get the Bible out there. And for all of us, 1 Samuel chapter 14. Our hearts always need preparation as we go to the Word. Let's ask God to do just that. Let's ask God to prepare our hearts to receive all we're about to consider. Father, we do. We bow before you, Lord. And once again, we thank you for just the awesome work that you are doing in our lives. Thank you for the gentle and yet firm way you do work, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you love us as we are, but don't leave us there, Lord. Thank you that you mold us and shape us, Lord, and guide us and just give wisdom and strength. And just thank you for the way you work. Lord, we gather as those who know, Lord. We need to hear from you. We are your sheep. We need to feed on you and on your word. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time where we can gather and do just that we can be fed by you. Lord, take your word now, and I just pray you'd speak to all our hearts. Thank you. Thank you for the love that you have for us. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 14, as we arrive at chapter 14 of 1 Samuel, we find the children of Israel and the Philistines have kind of squared off against one another. The Philistines have gathered to attack Israel, and so we find them now preparing for that battle. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. So the gist of these opening verses is this. Children of Israel and Gibeah, the Philistines are over in a place called Michmash. Jonathan is surveying the scene, and he decides to go over and approach the Philistines' garrison. So he says to his armor bearer, let's go over there and check them out. They slip out of camp, and it says that he does not tell anybody. He and armor bearer leave without his father Saul and others knowing that he has left the camp. So they've gone over there, but it's unknown at this point. Meanwhile, Saul is doing nothing. He's sitting there by Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. We're in a place called Migron. I was going to say something corny like he had a Migron headache, but I won't do that. I guess I just did. But anyway, he was sitting here and he's down to 600 men that have gathered with him. As we know, the rest, because of the fear of the Philistines, are hiding and everything else. But Jonathan heads out now just to go over to the Philistines' side and see what's going on over there. Verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. The front of one faced northward opposite Michmash, and the other southward opposite Gibeah. So the idea is you have these two camps. You have the Philistines in one place, the children of Israel in another, and between them is this pass with these high cliffs on it. So to get to the garrison, he has to go through this high pass. Well, we're going to see that the Philistines have a camp of about 20 guys on this pass to kind of guard things and keep an eye on things. So he arrives at this pass. Verse 6. Now verses 6 through 14 we looked at this morning, it is an awesome portion of Scripture. Hopefully it encourages and convicts and does all those things God would have us to do in our lives and moves us towards being like Jonathan through this, because this is an awesome portion of Scripture. Let's consider it again. Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised," that's the Jews call the Philistines, "it may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." This attitude of Jonathan is awesome. He says it doesn't take a big number for God to work. God can deliver by many or by few. If God wants to wipe out the Philistines, he can do it with a whole bunch of people or just a couple. So basically, Jonathan says, let's go see if God wants to do something. I love this approach. Having that attitude of just going for it in Jesus. Let's just go and give God a chance. So often we limit God because we can't see how he can do it. We try to figure out how he might do it before we act. Or we try to figure out what abilities we have that we can bring to bear upon it to bring it to pass. And both of those are the wrong approach. We don't need to see how God's going to do it to act. And we don't look to our abilities because it's not about our abilities. It's not going to be about Jonathan's abilities. But what we see here, though, is a man of faith. Because he says, hey, God can do what he... If God wants to do something, I want to be a part of it. And God can do it with many or with few. Our part, have faith. Again, don't try to think everything through and don't try to see how God's going to do it. Sometimes the only way we can find out if God wants to do something is just venture out in faith. Just go for it. Give God an opportunity to work. Give him an opportunity to work in that circumstance, at your work, your home, or your school, or wherever it might be. I'm not saying to launch out into foolish endeavors. I'm not saying that you should tempt God, test God. Jesus tells us not to be doing that. Don't be jumping off the temple and asking God to catch you. Don't put yourself in some situation and ask God to rescue you. That's not the point. What we can and should do as Jonathan does. And Jonathan simply says, let's give God a chance to work if he should want to. And faith has a hunger to see God work. And we see that here. Jonathan just basically begins to move. And as we're going to see in a moment, he sets it up to see, okay, if the Lord wants to close the door, so be it. But if he wants to open the door, I want to be there to go through it. I want to be there to go through any open door the Lord might open. So he just begins to put one foot in front of another. He heads out towards the Philistines' garrison. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he gives God a chance to do something if that's God's plan. Let's read about it. Verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. Then Jonathan said, very well, let us cross over to these men and we'll show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be a sign to us. So he sets it up so that God can confirm if God indeed wants to do something. He's saying, let's venture out. Let's go and reveal ourselves to the Philistines there at the garrison. And basically, if they say, okay, stay right there, we're going to come down to you, and they say, okay, then that's the sign that God doesn't want to work right now in this way. But if they say to us, come on up, then we'll know that God wants to do something, that God's going to deliver them into our hands. God can rescue by many or by few, but he needs someone to go. Someone's got to respond. Jonathan understands that. So he puts feet on his faith, and now he finds himself at this pass leading to Michmash. And he finds himself on the threshold of God doing awesome things. And that's what Jonathan's have the privilege of being a part of, seeing God do awesome things. There will be times when God shows us it isn't his will to work in some certain way. That this wasn't what he had in mind. That he doesn't want to do something right now, as we maybe thought, or maybe we were just seeking, and he shows, no, this is where I'm going right now. That's okay. The issue is saying, Lord, I'm available if you want to do something. Let's just go and see if God wants to do something. This morning, I gave an opportunity, and many people came forward in both services saying they wanted to be a Jonathan. They wanted to say, Lord, I'm available. Whether you've never been available, or you've continued to be available, you just wanted to proclaim that you are still available, whatever, I gave an opportunity for people to come forward. And many came forward, both services, to say, yes, I want to be a Jonathan. I want to be available. That's exciting. It's exciting to be amongst a group of people who just want to go for it. Perhaps the Lord will touch you tonight, and you want to make that declaration. When we're by the time we're through tonight, go find one of the prayer partners if that's something you'd like to do, and let them know, hey, I want some prayer because I want to be a Jonathan. I want to be available, and I want a time in my life I can point to it and really make that step. Not just give lip service, of course, not just say it, but Lord, I want to act on this. And so get together with maybe a prayer partner, take some time and say, Lord, show me, give me your power. Cause me to be a Jonathan. Because there's opportunities all around us. God's working all the time. He sees people hurting and struggling. They're lost, or they know him, but they've backslidden, or whatever it might be. They need comfort or encouragement. And he uses us so often to do that. He uses our arms to give a hug, our words to speak a word of encouragement, whatever it might be. But he's looking for Jonathans. God wanted to work on this day for the Israelites, and he wants to work today. God was looking for a Jonathan then, and Jonathan stepped up. God's looking for Jonathans today. Oh, that we would step up and just say, here I am, Lord, I'm available, such as I am. And don't disqualify yourself, because again, it's not about your abilities, it's about your availability. But may I also say this, Jonathan is a total blessing, but there's also a kind of mini blessing here. Although it's not such a mini blessing, it's cool stuff too. But look at verse 7 again. After Jonathan says, let's go for it, let's go see if God wants to do something. His armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to your heart. Thank God for friends like that. For armor bearers that come along in our lives and say, I'm with you, man. I'm with you. I can see God's something on your heart. I can see God's doing something. I see he's leading this way. And you know what? I want to be there with you. Come on. Let's do it. I'm with you. I thank God for the armor bearers around here, those who can see God working, and so often they come along beside. So sometimes we're the Jonathan, and sometimes we're the armor bearer. Sometimes God gives us that touch, and we go, hey, I'm just going to see if God wants to do something. And sometimes God will touch someone around us, and they're saying that. Let's go see if God wants to do something. And he might touch you and say, hey, tag along, be a support. And you'll get to see God do awesome things. And I just thank God for the armor bearers that he has put in my life and in this fellowship. To have people like this with you, that come along beside you and just commit themselves, show loyalty, and oh, it's just an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. So be open to being an armor bearer sometimes too. Because in essence, they're both pretty much just being Jonathans, aren't they? Just kind of different sides of the coin there. They're both going to see what God might want to do. And that's exciting. So he says, okay, and here's what's going to happen. We'll show ourselves to them. And if they say, we're coming down, whoops, well, God doesn't want to do anything right now. But if they say, come on up, they will know God wants to do something. He sets this up so God can reveal what he wants to do. He doesn't box God in. He doesn't try to use God like a credit card. You know, sometimes there's this idea that faith means you put these demands on God and that God has to dance to our tune. No, that's not faith. That's presumption. But there's a proper place for faith. Although some abuse faith, there's a proper role of faith. And faith says, look, I know God can do it, and I want to be a part of it if he chooses to do it right now. If he wants to do this, I want to be a part of it. Faith just seeks what God wants, but is available. So they go up. They go up. Verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you something. That's a way of saying, come on up here, we'll show you a thing or two. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. And this was a steep climb. He had to climb up this cliff. That would be a workout in itself. But after he gets up there, and it says, and they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. So Jonathan just takes off fighting and slinging away here and doing all this. And then the armor bearer falls behind him and is kind of cleaning up. And it says here in verse 14, that first slaughter which Jonathan, his armor bearer, made was about 20 men within about half an acre of land. So they go, and sure enough, God gives them success. Verse 15. So remember, there's about 20 of it. This is about 20 guys, just like a little outpost that was guarding the pass there, where the Philistines were camped. But now in verse 15, and there was trembling in the camp. So the whole camp, now where the whole camp of the Philistines were, says there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled, and the earth quaked so that it was a very great trembling. God shakes the place up. So first of all, Jonathan launches out. God uses Jonathan and the armor bearer to accomplish this victory over the small outpost. On the occasion of that, this starts this kind of domino effect in which God now takes and shakes the whole ground and gets the Philistines' attention. Jonathan did the going, and God did the shaking. It's not about Jonathan's ability. It was just about his availability. But oh, what God can do when someone will just say, "Here I am, use me. I'm available." So God begins to shake the ground. Verse 16, "Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went here and there." So the lookouts of Israel now look out at the Philistines' camp, and they see the Philistines beginning to melt away. I mean, they see them beginning to scatter, the ground shaking, and they see them begin to take off. Verse 17, "Then Saul said to the people who were with him, 'Now call the roll and see who has gone from us.' And when they'd called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, 'Bring the ark of God here,' for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, 'Withdraw your hand.'" Basically, Saul, they begin to see the Philistines fleeing away. Saul says, "What's going on? Quick, bring the ark, get the priest, let's pray." They begin to pray and see God, what's going on. Well, as they're praying, it says the noise, the confusion and all begins to, it's just increasing amongst the Philistines. They hear a continued racket. So much so that basically when Saul tells the priest to withdraw your hand, basically saying, "Stop praying. You know, we got to do something. I need to go find out what's going on here." Verse 20, "Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion." So the Philistines are now rushing around in confusion. They're falling upon one another. They're starting to kill one another. It's just confusion throughout the camp. Verse 21, "Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan." According to this, there were those who had actually joined with and were along with the Philistines. But when they see the Philistines begin to kill one another, they turn sides real quick, and they join in with the other Israelites and begin to fight against the Philistines. Verse 22, "Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle." So remember, Saul has about 600 men. Remember, we'd seen that the Philistines just have thousands of men. But now as they begin to be confused, begin to kill one another, begin to flee, well, all of a sudden all these other Israelites that were hiding and those that had kind of turned to the Philistines, they turn again now and join the Israelites. So the numbers begin to swell and the amount of Israelites fighting, and they begin to come against the Philistines. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. So God does a shaking. Jonathan, all it began with was a man who said, "Let's go see if God wants to do something." And God used that to first to defeat the outpost, and then to shake the ground, and use that to get these dominoes falling. Confusion begins to happen. They begin to kill one another. All the other Israelites gather courage. They join in the battle. Some other Israelites that had joined the Philistines, they turn back, and they begin the fight on the right side and all. All because Jonathan said, "Let's see what God wants to do." What if Jonathan hadn't gone up that day? Well, we don't know. But we surely can see what did happen, because he did go. God is looking for people who will say, "Here I am, send me." But then we're to go. Please, I don't want to come across heavy-handed, but if we just sit around and say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm available," but stay right where we are in our seats, what will that do? Some people in our neighborhood will come check us out, but most won't. We need to go to them, don't we? We need to go invite them to a concert or to a picnic or a gathering. We need to go talk to them, give them a track, or just to say, "Hey, what's up?" or see what God might want to do. But we need to go to that coworker, or we need to go to that relative. So we need to say we're available, but then it needs to be a reality. We need to put feet to that and act on it. And so if you want to be a Jonathan, awesome. Be bold. Pray for boldness. It's okay to pray for boldness. And then step out to see what God might want to do. God can do awesome things through just one person who will act on what God calls them to do. Jonathan is an awesome example to us, no doubt about it. Saul sees the enemy fleeing. He figures out it's Jonathan that's missing from him. Saul, his men of Israel, join in the battle. The Philistines take off, and there's this victory. But notice, God gives victory through Jonathan's faith, not Saul's. Saul is king, but it's Jonathan that led that day, that stepped out. It was his faith that God is acting upon here. Verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under oath, saying, "Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. So Saul makes an oath. They head off to do battle, and he says, he pronounces a curse upon anyone who eats anything that day until they've gotten this victory. It is a foolish oath, and we'll see so in just a minute. So none of the people eat food that day as they're fighting. Verse 25, now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people had come into the woods, there was the honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed is the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance is brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For now would there not have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?" Saul makes a foolish oath. He says, no one's to eat until the battle is done. Jonathan doesn't know about the oath. He's not there. Saul knows Jonathan's not there, but he still makes this oath. So Jonathan comes across some honey, and he's hungry. They need energy for fighting, and he puts his rod down in the honey and takes some. He eats of it. Then after he eats, someone goes, by the way, your dad said that we shouldn't do that. If any does that, they're going to die. Puts a curse on him. And Jonathan responds, "My father's troubled the land in making an oath like that." He points out it had been far better to let the people eat so they'd have the strength. Because the implication is they're not able to follow through on the victory. They're not able to chase the Philistines and get a complete victory here. Because they're going to be weak and tired from fighting all day and not eating. And he says how much better he should have let them eat so the victory could have been that much greater. Verse 31. Now they had driven back the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. And the people rushed on the spoil and took sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, "Look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." So he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day." Then Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep, slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Basically, the idea is by the time evening comes around, the people are famished. And so they fall upon the spoils, the animals and all that belong to the Philistines and all. And they begin to eat the animals without fully bleeding the animals, without fully draining the blood. And that's, of course, against their teaching, what God had told them. So Saul says, "Look, don't do that. Just prepare the food in the proper way. Bring it here." And they do that, you know, bleed it properly and roast it and eat it. And so they do, and they eat. Verse 36. Now Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them." And they said, "Do whatever seems good to you." Then the priest said, "Let us draw near to God here." So Saul says, "Okay, let's chase them all night and keep beating them up. Keep, you know, getting his victory." And they go, "Yeah, okay, whatever. You know, whatever seems good to you, let's go for it." But the priest said, "Let's draw near to God. Let's see if that's what God wants to do." Verse 37. So Saul asked counsel of God, "Shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel?" But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, "Come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die." But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, "You be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." So what's going on here? Saul seeks God to see if God would have them pursue the Philistines. When there's no answer from God, Saul decides that someone must have sinned since God's not answering their prayer. So Saul says, we need to find out who sinned. And he says, you know what, even if it's my son, he's going to die. Whoever, if somebody went against my oath, we're going to find out who it is. Even if it's Jonathan. And it says the people all be quiet, you know, because some of them know that Jonathan did do that. And they don't say a thing. He says, okay, fine, you stand on one side, and Jonathan and I will stand on the other. And they're going to cast lots to determine, find out who it is that did this. So we read here in verse 41. Therefore, okay, wait a second. Verse 40, they said to Israel, "You be on one side, Jonathan and I be on the other." And the people said to Saul, "Do what seems good to you." Verse 41. Therefore, Saul said to the Lord, God of Israel, "Give a perfect lot." So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, "Cast lots between my son Jonathan and me." So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I only tasted a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand. So now I must die." Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan." But the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So again, what's going on here? He determines that God's not answering because someone has sinned, and so they cast lots, and it's finally revealed through this process of elimination that sure enough, Jonathan is the one that's found. His dad says, "What have you done?" And he says, "Well, I ate honey. I was hungry, I ate honey. And, okay, I guess I have to die." Saul declares Jonathan will die. Surely you will die for this. But it's interesting. The people finally speak up. And they say here, hold it, verse 45. "Shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. What an interesting thing this is. Saul is about, he would go so far as to have his own son killed just to keep this foolish oath from being violated. A foolish oath should be repented of, not followed. But here he says, "Jonathan, you're going to die." And the people, they step up and they won't hear of it. The people go, hold it. God did an awesome thing today through Jonathan. Will Jonathan die? He will not. So they stand in the way of Saul here. Interesting thing. See, they see it's a rash oath. They see the foolishness of it. And they stop him. Jonathan didn't even know of the oath when it was made. And he didn't know of the oath when he ate the honey. Yet Saul is so high on himself that he would kill his own son just to keep this important image forward. And the people say, basically, no way. You're not going to do this one, Saul. And they rescued Jonathan. The people stood for what was right. This king they wanted so badly, and they'd gone to God and said, "We want a king like all the other nations. We don't want the Lord to rule over us directly. We want a king." And God said, "Okay, here's your king." And he gave him Saul. But now this king they wanted so badly, they see this king make a foolish decision and they go, "Hold it. No, you're not going to do that one, Saul." So they step in and they rescue him. Verse 47. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines, Wherever he turned, he harassed them. So Saul begins to go forward now, and he begins to attack their enemies around them and get these victories and all. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshua, Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. So this kind of wraps up this portion of Scripture, this end of this chapter, where Saul begins to lead the people in his various victories against their enemies around them. Then there's this listing of Saul's family. The chapter ends with a declaration that all the days of Saul, there was war between Saul and the Philistines. Now we're going to see Saul started out great. We saw last time in chapter 13 he had not obeyed God, and we're going to see that that was a down beginning of a downhill slide for him. We see it in chapter 14 here as he's made this rash oath, and Jonathan is out there doing things in faith that Saul should have been and all. He had disobeyed God, and God had declared that Saul was not going to continue as king. And we're going to see that Saul is going to try to keep by force that which God had taken away. All this is just revealing the heart of Saul, that it isn't a heart after God's heart. Chapter 13, the Lord had declared that God was seeking someone who would be king who would have a heart after God's heart. Saul's heart is going to turn out to be a selfish heart, a proud heart, a bitter heart, a jealous heart. Again, we'll see it as we go along. But remember of chapter 14, I pray that we'll soak in and remember and think about is the faith and the availability of Jonathan and what God did through Jonathan that day and what God wants to do through Jonathan's today. Chapter 15. We're in 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Let's pause for a moment. Basically, Samuel's saying, Saul, you are king now. God put you there, Saul. Now, here is what he's going to ask of you. Samuel's about to give Saul an instruction. Now, Saul, just do what God tells you to do of the Lord. This is going to be so important. This is going to be your part, Saul. God made you king, but he's still ruling, and he's about to tell you something. Back in chapter 13, as I said a moment ago, we saw that Saul didn't obey God. We saw that Saul offered a sacrifice, even though that was only to be done by the priest. But Saul did it anyway. And Samuel declared at that time, "Saul, you have done foolishly." So here the admonition is given. Again, God wants to use him and speak to him. And through Samuel, he's speaking these words. Heed what God tells you to do. Now, that's going to be key, and we'll see more why in just a moment. Just do what God tells you to do. Don't analyze it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to improve upon it. Just do what God tells you to do. And he begins by telling him, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all they have and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. So what is God's instruction? Saul, do what I'm about to tell you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to go attack the Amalekites and clean house. When the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, when they were traveling, the Amalekites were like Bedouins. They travel around, and they, in this case, what they would do, the Amalekites would lay in wait, and they would attack the rear of the company. Remember, there were millions, a couple million at least, coming out of Egypt, the Israelites, and they were making their way out of Egypt to where God had promised them, to the land God had promised. And they're making their way in this gigantic caravan. Well, those who are, you know, sickly and the aged and all, they would fall back to the rear. The weak would travel in the rear. They would be the most vulnerable. And that's what the Amalekites would do. They would hang back and not attack the main body, but they would pounce on the very rear of the company and attack the aged and the sick and slay them and take their things and all. So basically that's what that he says here, how he wants to punish them. He said, I will punish Amalek for what they did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. That's what he's referring to. That Amalek didn't fight fair, more or less. He would attack just these weak and these sick and these elderly. And it's interesting. Later on in Deuteronomy, God tells Moses that when you get in the land and you're all settled, you need to go settle accounts. You need to settle the score with Amalek. You need to go wipe them out for what they have done to Israel. So now that time has come. God orders the destruction of the Amalekites. Notice, it is to be a complete destruction of the Amalekites. Now, it is possible to look at that when it says, okay, I want you to go kill them and kill every one of them, man and woman and child and all their animals and all. And from our point of view, it is possible someone could go, wait a minute, that seems pretty heavy-handed. That seems pretty mean. We're going to see in a moment that God is not just doing some arbitrary thing here. We need to understand the Amalekites. The very way they attacked and just would attack the elderly and the sick and all, that's just the tip of the iceberg in what these people were like. They were vile, vicious people. These are the people that would offer their babies alive in a burning sacrifice to their pagan god. These are people who had abominable, vile practices amongst them. To leave them would be to infect those around them. We need to understand that. You will never, after an operation, your doctor comes in and you say, how did it go? Oh, we got that tumor out. We got everything out. Would you really say, oh, that's kind of mean, doc. Couldn't you leave some of those little cells in there? They're not all that bad. Leave a little bit of that tumor in there. No, you thank God that he rooted it all out. And that's what God has to do here. They are a cancer, and if he leaves them there, and indeed, they will be left. I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but Saul does not obey. And they are left, and they are a cancer continually to Israel. So that's why God's saying this here. You can't leave that cancer among you. That nation can't stay there like that. And I know sometimes in our minds we can't say, well, it's not ours tonight. I mean, God has ways he works. I don't question how God works. And God says, he sees this whole thing, he says, you got to root them out. So he tells them to do that. And he orders their destruction. He's using the children of Israel to judge Amalek. It's Saul's place to obey. Verse 6. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. So the Kenites are another Bedouin tribe, and they were mixed amongst, they were living among the Amalekites. So Saul tells them, you guys, you are friendly to us. You're not our enemies. You guys are okay. You're good guys. So get out from among the Amalekites. Again, we see God isn't into some kind of random thing here, just killing whoever's out there or something.
He's aiming specifically as judgment has come upon this group of people who have rebelled and fallen away and reached such a place of vileness and all, they have to be cut out. But at the very same time, he speaks to some other people that are living amongst them and says, get out from among them. He's not just arbitrary, just hacking people up here. He tells every, hey, if you're not Amalekite, get out. Clear out. And so the Kenites do indeed leave. Verse 7. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Saul attacks now the Amalekites. He and the people do kill many of the people. But here we read that he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he saves the best of the livestock. Oh, all the things that were utterly despised, all the, you know, the sick animals, everything else, oh yeah, we hacked them up, but the nice ones, let's keep them. So he doesn't do what God says. He keeps certain animals. He keeps the king of the Amalekites. Also, we're going to learn in a few chapters that David attacks the Amalekites. So there must have been others also that Saul let live. Some of you know that even later on in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther is the story, of course, and many of you women just have went through that here, their fellowship and all. But you have in the story, of course, there in which God uses a villain, a bad guy by the name of Haman, to try to get the king, against the king, to do this decree that all the Israelites would be killed and all. Well, the point is, it tells us in Esther that Haman, the bad guy, is what? It says he's an Agagite. That, I mean, see, the name Agag is not a literal name. The name Agag is a title, like Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a title of a ruler of the Egyptians. Well, the term Agag is someone who's a ruler of the Amalekites. And it says way on ahead here, it tells us about Haman, who is an Agagite, meaning he is some kind of a leader or ruler of these Amalekites. What I'm saying is, it shows us when Saul didn't obey this, the repercussions will go on and on. And we'll see this evil strain being woven through Scripture. So Saul let some of them be spared, contrary to what God had told him to do. See, it's not up to them, Saul and his men and all, to decide who should be spared, to decide if God's plan is a good one or not. Their part was simply to obey. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Did God know what Saul was going to be like? It says here that the Lord says, I greatly regret it. What's that about? Didn't God know what Saul was going to be like? Well, of course. God knows everything. And he knows the hearts. But even though God knows everything, it still saddened the Lord that such was the case. That in Saul, we find such a rebellious, disobedient heart. See, in all of this, God's letting it unfold because the heart of Saul is being revealed. God is showing what a king is like who is not submitted to the Lord. See, there's awesome lessons for all of this in us. But it's sad that Saul was like this. So don't think that this means that God made a mistake. God did not repent of anything. Look down at verse 29 real quick. Chapter 15 here. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. We'll talk about more about that when we get there in a moment, but the idea is God doesn't need to relent or repent or change his mind or anything like that. But it's basically just saying this is a word here to depict the sadness of these events. And notice Samuel's response to what God tells him. It says it grieved Samuel and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel cried all night when he heard the Lord's pronouncement regarding Saul. Samuel had a great love for Saul. Remember, Samuel had been used by God to go and anoint Saul and proclaim that he would be the first king of Israel and all. And he had those great high hopes for him and all. He cared greatly. Samuel cared greatly for the things of God, and he cared very much for Saul. So when Saul fails to obey God, when God rejects Saul, Samuel grieves all night long. He had a genuine love for God and a genuine care for Saul, and it saddens him. Verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he's gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. So for those of you who've been to Israel, you remember going to Mount Carmel. Saul goes there, sets up a monument, then heads out around and heads over to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul says, when Samuel shows up, Samuel the prophet shows up, Saul, this first king of Israel, says what? Blessed are you of the Lord. I've done everything God told me to do. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. What had God already told Samuel, though, way back in verse 11? That Saul had not performed my commandments. That he had not done what God had told him to do. So Samuel shows up armed with God's word, knowing that Saul has disobeyed. But Saul greets him and goes, Oh, blessed are you of the Lord. I've done everything God told me to do. Saul, it doesn't matter, Saul, if you couch what you say in these nice religious terms. Blessed are you of the Lord. He had not obeyed. God knows Saul had not obeyed. Samuel knows Saul had not obeyed. Even Saul knows that he had not obeyed, if he's honest with himself. So God knows Saul had not obeyed. Samuel knows it, and Saul knows it, really. Don't be taken in by someone who says the right thing spiritually. Hey, brother, praise the Lord. Be careful. Just because you use the right terminology, use great spiritual discernment. Just because they got a fish on their business card doesn't mean you'll get the best deal. Doesn't mean they won't rip you off. Now, I'm not attacking all Christian businessmen. Many are upright and most are. But what I'm saying is be careful. Just because someone looks a certain way, talks a certain way, got that bumper sticker, oh, they must be right on. Be careful. Blessed are you, Lord. I've done everything God commanded. I love what Samuel says next then. Verse 14. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What a great thing. Saul walks out and says, I did it. Did everything you said. What did God say to do? Kill all the people, kill all the animals, get rid of everything that has anything to do with an Amalekite. Samuel shows up. Saul says, I did it. Got rid of them all. And Samuel says, Then what is it that I hear? What are those cattle that I hear? What are the sheep that I hear? I hear you saying you're tracking with the Lord. I hear you saying you got this great walk. But what do I see in your life? What do I see you allowing? It's an important admonition for us, isn't it? But Samuel says, if you've obeyed, then why the bleating of the sheep? The bleating, the sound of the sheep. What a great response. Saul, if you've obeyed it, then why do I hear the evidence to the contrary? Our lives have to our walk has to line up with our talk, or that's all it is, just talk. And doesn't impress God. Verse 15, And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. Saul answers Samuel's first statement. How come I hear the sheep then? Oh, well, the people spared him, and we're going to offer them a sacrifice. Consider that. What's he basically saying, though he doesn't realize? He's saying, well, I disobeyed God so I can honor him. Oh, well, I know I'm not doing what he said, but I'm going to bring these back so we can offer him a sacrifice. God will not have you disobey him so that you can honor him. He's not going to put one commandment in opposite another, and to follow one, you've got to break the other. He won't tell you one thing and then have you do something else that violates it. So Samuel says, be quiet, and I'll tell you what God says about this. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? And you can just picture, Samuel has spent all night crying for Saul. So you can hear his heart here go, why? Why didn't you just do what God asked you to do, Saul? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Samuel lays out for Saul all that God had done for him. But Saul still doesn't repent. He says, well, hey, I obeyed God. He's lying. He had not obeyed God. He did not do what God had said. But now we read in verses 22 and 23 an awesome declaration. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Kaboom. There it is. What important verses. To obey is better than sacrifice. Consider here how God views rebellion and stubbornness. Being proud and self-willed is not cute. The Christian that's all full of himself does not bless God. And it's not just some personality quirk. Well, I'm just stubborn as a mule, just the way I am. Oh, how cute. That's not just some personality cute. It is as described here. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why? Why is stubbornness idolatry? Who are we worshiping? Us. Self. We're on the throne. We're in the driver's seat. The Lord says, that's not going to get you anywhere good. To obey is better than sacrifice. God just desires obedience. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. So now Saul confesses his sin. All along he'd been saying, oh, well, no, I've done it. And finally he goes, no, I didn't do what I was supposed to. He admits it was because he feared the people. Oh, how the approval of man can be such a snare. But although Saul mouthed these words upon hearing that he'd been rejected from being king, and it took that to get his attention, we know that God declares Saul's heart is far from God. See, the next king is going to be a man who's going to blow it too, won't he? He'll blow it from time to time. But his heart will be a heart after God's heart. God always looks upon the heart. And when God looked on Saul's heart, he saw a heart that was not after God's heart. But he says, now please, come and worship with me. Verse 26, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and it tore. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Samuel is not being hard-hearted here when he says, "No, I won't go worship with you." Remember, he cried all night over this. But Samuel has to be, and he is being true to his calling to God. I can't act like this is okay, Saul. I can't put some kind of veneer on this. I can't act like it's okay. And the tearing of the robe is a vivid scene, isn't it? You can almost picture it in a movie. Samuel turns to go, and Saul grabs his robe and says, "No, stay, go back with me. Go before the elders. I want this appearance. You gotta. And he tears the robe of Samuel. So Samuel turns around and uses it as like a living metaphor and says, "God's torn the kingdom from your hand. In the same way you tore my robe, the kingdom has been torn from your hand." And he says, notice, "The kingdom has been given to your neighbor." It's been given to your neighbor. It has. Next chapter is going to show us who that is. But here it's spoken of. It's already begun to unfold. God already sees who this next guy, this next king is going to be. Don't miss verse 29. "Also the strength of the Lord will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Important, important truth. There is no shadow of turning with God. When God says it, it is a sure thing. What's the big deal about that? When God declares you're forgiven, you are forgiven. When God declares that you are His, you are His. God doesn't change His mind and go, "Oh, you know what? I made a mistake. I'm going to change my mind on that one." There's no shadow of turning. We can rest in the fact that there's no changing. He's not a man that he should relent. When He says He's begun a good work in you and He's going to complete it, He will complete it. See, it's awesome. We can rest in the nature and the character of God. When He says it, it's for sure. Well, let's wrap up our chapter. "Then Samuel said, 'Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me.' So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, 'Surely the bitterness of death is past.'" So Samuel calls for this king that Saul had spared. And Agag thinks things are going to be okay. So he comes cautiously. I believe the King James says he comes delicately or some word like that, the old King James. But he kind of comes up, you know, kind of cautiously. But he's going, "Oh, phew." The as he says here, the bitterness of death has passed. Phew. I think I'm okay here. The prophet's calling for me. But then Samuel does what Saul should have done. Verse 33, "But Samuel said, 'As your sword,'" see, speaking to Agag, think of what this says. It's just one part of what Agag and the Amalekites were like. "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women.' And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal." Samuel does what Saul was supposed to do. But it's not for no reason. So just Agag, just as your sword has made many a woman childless, your mom's about to be childless. Whack, whack, whack. And hacks him up. Executes judgment upon him. Verse 34, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." Sad, sad verses. Remember how he started? But now look at how things are winding down. Here's the outcome of Saul's disobedience. The two of them part company, and they will never see each other again until after Samuel dies. They will see each other one more time after Samuel dies. Hang in there. We'll be reading about it up ahead. But notice, Samuel is still mourning over Saul. Samuel cares about. You know, Samuel cares more about Saul's state, his spiritual state, than Saul seems to. We see Samuel continually mourning and grieving over what Saul has turned out like here. Disobedience leads to nothing good. But remember, it always starts in the heart. Disobedience isn't just an outward thing, it starts in the heart. Oh, it is about outward things, but it starts in the heart. So it needs to. Obedience starts with a settled issue of the heart. The Lord, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to settle the issue. We settle what we're going to be about as we head throughout our day. The Lord delights in simply finding His people doing what He asked them to do. Not to earn His love, but in response to His love. May our response every day be, Lord, have Your way. Lord, I want to obey. By Your Holy Spirit, empower me to walk with You. Lord, make me a Jonathan. What a contrast between Jonathan and Saul. Lord, make us Jonathans. We need to wrap it up. Covered two chapters tonight, but they were long and just very meaty, and I trust God will continue to speak to us about it. Why don't we all stand?